Hi, my name is Bruce Billington, and it is my pleasure to bring you session 2 on our series on the Book of James. This session is called Trials and Tribulations. As we work through this book, we will mainly focus on topics that James teaches rather than offering a verse-by-verse explanation. In this session, we will explore trials and tribulations, and in the next session, we will examine temptations. Now, I want to make it very clear that trials and tribulations are quite different than temptations. And if we don't understand how they differ and how to respond properly to them, we risk falling to pray to them or missing out on the benefits that they can provide. So here is my warning, if you like. Do not apply what I'm telling you today to temptations, which we're going to be talking about next session. They must be dealt with very differently. So let's go to James. And we're going to read from James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Where he makes this amazing statement. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Consider it all joy. Really? The Greek word for joy that's used here is chara, which relates to the health, happiness, and benefits that people may seek for themselves or their friends. So in this context, the joy that James mentions is the realization that these situations that we're going through give us a chance to become more Christ-like if we face them positively. Now, James is speaking from the understanding that the specific purpose of these trials is to develop us, not to break us. There's an important point. Often, the trials and tribulations we go through are there, and God has allowed them to be there to develop us, not to break us. So no one, not you, me, or anyone we know, whether they are a believer or not, is exempt from trials and tribulations as they journey through life. And this is one of the few things everyone can be certain of. So most people see trials as times when we might become sick, or we face financial instability, or we lose our job, or even worse still, we lose a spouse or a family member, or we endure a range of other personal hardships. Now, this can be the case. This does happen to some people. But trials don't always have to look like this. Some people go through life without ever facing these challenges that I just described. So what exactly are these trials? And if we go to the Webster 1828 dictionary, it describes trials and tribulations as sufferings that put strength, patience, or faith to the test, afflictions or temptations that exercise and prove the graces or virtue of men. They test the test of one's patience or endurance. Now, that's really helpful because it puts them all under one blanket. And to a true believer, a trial is anything that is going to take us out of our comfort zone, out of our nicely controlled life, and into an area that we just cannot overcome in our own strength. Here's a good example that many of you will be able to relate to. It's the example of when a new baby comes home. Now, when a couple finds out that they're pregnant, it's such a joy. It's so exciting. But then, after the constant demands and sleepless nights that come when we bring the lovely little girl or boy home, suddenly we can talk about trials as well as the joys of being a parent. And on this goes as our children journey and grow up. We certainly learn a lot about ourselves as well as them as we go through these things. So do we still see being a parent as a joy? Of course we do. But it's not all fun and games. It produces a lot of trials and a lot of tribulations. And this same situation can be applied to all sorts of things that we go through in life. So the biblical process of being transformed from one degree of glory to another, which we read about in 2 Corinthians 3:18, this allows trials and tribulations to help in this. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, faced this. Speaking of him, the writer of the Hebrews says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. That's in Hebrews 5:8. So Jesus had to learn things and grow in his role in life and grow in maturity as he got through all the years. He had to learn all of these different things by experiencing difficulties. So if Jesus had to be shaped through the trials of life, there is not much hope that any of us are going to be excused. So one of the main reasons we struggle here is because the evangelical church, which I consider myself an evangelical, but the evangelical church, where most of us were born again or were significantly influenced by, has often taught that as life is tough, it means you're not exercising your faith properly because Jesus doesn't bring hardship to those he loves. Now, this is just humanistic rubbish and is a serious violation of the scriptures. It's like telling parents that if they love their kids, they would never discipline or upset them. Instead, they would rush to meet their every whim, every desire, and give them everything that they want. Now, we know that any children raised like that are not pleasant to be around. We've all met a few and thought, oh my goodness, that child is so out of control, or this and that, or whatever. So the scriptures actually teach that a lack of discipline is far more harmful than excess discipline. Now, we don't want to get into excess discipline with our children, with those that we manage at our job, or those that we employ if we own our own business. We don't want to go there. But the scriptures teach that it is that lack of discipline is far more harmful. And Paul teaches in Philippians 3:10, that if we don't share in the sufferings of Christ, then we cannot partake in the life he came to bring us. See, we haven't been clear enough to those we parent, those we mentor, or those we disciple, that the blessing from a life surrendered to Christ comes at a cost, both to him, that's Jesus, for what he had to go through, and to us. We must embrace the cross to receive them. The cross is a place where we're meant to lay down all those things that wage war in our flesh and try and pull us out of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to wage war against them. We have to fight against them. And because we live in a fallen world, these things are going to come at us in one way or another. And so we have got to embrace the cross and say, I don't want to stay here. I thank God for where I am today, but I want to grow into maturity. I want to grow into a much better understanding of God and myself and God's calling on my life. And the only way we can do this is embrace the trials and tribulations as they come along and say, well, what has God got for me here? What is God doing here? How can I best cooperate with him here? Those of us living in great countries like New Zealand, Australia, the US of A, need a reminder that 70% of Christians worldwide are experiencing some form of persecution. That's a big number, 70% of Christians worldwide. They are also promised joy, but it comes amidst tribulations, not without them. So many Christians in our society feel anxious, depressed, or angry when faced with difficulties. And I recognize these are natural reactions or emotions, and I struggle with them just as much as anyone. But we prefer, and I can certainly relate to this, we prefer to be in control of our lives and aim to minimize pain while maximizing pleasure. I have traveled a lot over the years, and one of the things that will help anybody who's going to be traveling a lot is to realize that the minute you walk into an airport, the fact that you're a control freak is the first thing you've got to lay down. Flights get delayed, this happens, that happens, all sorts of things go on. And we just have to say, hey, I can call on God, but other than that, I'm in a situation where I've got to take everything as it comes and work it so I can get to the place of destination where I'm trying to get to. So this issue of not having any hassles, not having any difficulties, not going through any form of trials or tribulation is just not possible in a fallen world. And it's certainly not possible in a place where the Holy Spirit has been given the task to bring transformation to our lives, to take us from one degree of glory to another. So we need to settle the fact that we are being shaped in the fiery furnace, which is why the writer to the Hebrews warns us not to join those who shrink back to destruction, meaning they revert to their old ways of coping, to materialism, to alcohol, to extreme forms of pleasure, or whatever. And so instead of reaching out and embracing a faith that preserves their soul, they fall back to worldly addictions and habits and pastimes that take them down, and they lose maturity rather than take them forward into being made into another degree of glory. And you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. Jesus told us in John 15:2, that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Ouch. For those of you who prune trees, you know what to do. You cut off all the dead wood and anything that's not bearing fruit. And the tree itself and the branches actually perk up. They get better by the fact that we prune them. But this hurts. And what we need to do is say, what is the Lord saying here? What do I mean to do? Need to do. Matthew Henry makes a statement about this. He says, of the many that are afflicted and oppressed, few get the good they might get by their affliction. It should drive them to God, but how seldom is this the case? There is a very sad word. So if the scriptures teach that we can expect trials and tribulations, we must learn how to benefit from them. So let's dig deeper into this and go back to the book of James. So the question comes, well, how do I respond then? Well, the correct response regarding these trials is to firstly trust ourselves into God's hands. Say, Lord, I don't quite know what's going on here. This is difficult, but what are you doing here so I may cooperate with you? Now, don't beg the Lord to remove the trials just because they're painful. Because if we don't receive what God intends for us to get through them, he'll take us through a similar experience later. It's like what many people talk about going around the mountain. You go around the mountain to learn something. If you don't learn it, you go around that same mountain again. We don't want to be doing this. And in verse 12 of James 1, James provides a rewarding conclusion for anyone going through trials. Listen to what he says. He says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So right here we see what is joyful about trials and tribulations for true believers. God will make them count for our ultimate well-being. He will make them work together for good to those who love him, Romans 8:28. He will allow them to produce endurance in us, which will make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then, when they have achieved what God intended, he crowns us, he being Jesus, crowns us with the crown of life. So what is this crown? Well, firstly, we need to recognize that this promised crown of life is offered to us in the present moment, which means it's offered to us in the here and now. It speaks of life in its fullness and wholeness, and it's got a reward for the future as well, but it talks about this for the now. So this means that if we truly embrace what Christ has for us, despite the cost, our lives today will gain more meaning, more purpose, and more fulfillment. The crown of life mentioned here is also referred to in Revelations 2:10 and 3:11. Revelations 2:10 says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you in prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 3:11 says, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown." So here we see Jesus instructs the church to hold fast to what they have so they won't have this crown taken from them, which means at that time that they went through this difficulty, this trial, this tribulation, that time they already possess this crown. Otherwise, if they didn't possess it, it can't possibly be taken off them. But Jesus is saying this, hold fast to what you have. This brings us into a deeper understanding and relationship with God. And nothing in life is better than this, growing in grace, growing in maturity. And although it's very difficult, and sometimes it may get to the point as we're going through some of our trials, we might cry out something like this, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, I want to suggest every believer has times when they feel like Jesus on the cross and cry out, "Lord, why have you forsaken me?" These are very difficult, tough times, and it's hard to keep going, and it's very easy to keep up, to give up. But Winston Churchill made this statement, forgive me for sounding crass, but Winston Churchill said, "If you're going through hell, don't stop going. Keep going. Keep going. You will eventually get out the other side. Don't quit and go back. You've already been through something that's difficult. You're part of the way there. Don't stop." And although this is very difficult, having done all we can, we then need to stand. The blessed person is the one who endures, the one who holds fast to their confession. They keep going and they don't give up because their hope is in God. And despite themselves, they are reaching for the external weight of glory that is far beyond all comparison. So the key here is to allow trials and tribulation to serve their purpose. As a believer, we are encouraged to respond to trials with joy. Why with joy? Because we understand that these experiences, if we hang in there, will develop a deeper, stronger, and more confident faith, leading to a greater knowledge and closer relationship with the Lord. So I want to give 5 practical helps that will help when we get into the middle of some of these difficulties, these trials and tribulations. They're not really in any order. They came as I laid them out, but you can take or withdraw various ones out if you want to. But it's good to keep this list handy and revisit it from time to time. So here we go with 1. Find Jesus in the middle of your troubles. Ask, Lord, what are you working on my life through this? What are you after? How can I build spiritual strength from this? What can I gain? 2nd point. This is a really good one. Remember what he has done for you in the past and stay thankful and grateful to him for his faithfulness, because then that will encourage you for the future that God never changes. He is the same yesterday and today and forever, which means if he brought you through these trials and temptations last time, he's going to do it again. He is faithful and just. And this will encourage us as we said in Romans 8:28, that God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. Keep going. Everything is finite. It doesn't last forever. 3. During these times especially, this applies to any time actually, but during these times especially, watch who you spend time with. Avoid hanging around with miserable, negative, or constantly complaining people. They will wear you down. They will drain you. So instead, surround yourself with those who are pursuing life and pursuing the Lord and going after him with all their heart, because people like that will lift us up. In Psalm 1, we are warned not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. These sort of people will do us no help, especially when times get tough and we're in difficult situations. 4, keep praying and don't give up your spiritual disciplines because you need them most now. Hang in there on what you've learned, on who you are, whatever your habits are of getting into the Word of God and praise and prayer. Keep those things going. Push into them, even though it's really hard for you to do it. Still keep going. The Holy Spirit will empower you if you walk in step with him. And the final point, maintain the mindset of Christ. Don't indulge in the flesh. This is the time to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. Don't allow the enemy to say the voices that go on in your head. Like my son says, Satan has an amazing weapon. He can speak to us in his own voice. Don't allow those voices that you think in your own saying, you're stupid, you're nobody, you'll never do any good. This is what the school teachers told you. This is what so-and-so. Rebuke those in Jesus' name. God will never speak that into you. Don't allow those thoughts to come into your head and stay there. The minute they come into your head, bang, replace them with something that is pure and lovely and of good repute. It's important to do that. So finally, I want to finish again with what James said in chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, the crown obviously is not literal, but it's something significant that will greatly bless you in your life. So, reach out for the crown. If you let him, the Holy Spirit will guide you and empower you and get to exactly the place the Lord is trying to bring you, which will be a greater place of blessing and a knowledge of an understanding of who he is and what he's doing in your life. Thank you. I hope this has been helpful. God bless you.